All right, let's open our Bibles, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The title of my message today is simply Adulterers. Adulterers. Very important message. I believe the devil wants to attack it. So I believe that it's very important that we, in light of any message, in light of the Lord's Day, that you sanctify this day. You sanctify your hearts in the Lord. You concentrate on Jesus. And you give this day up to the Lord. Put aside all of your cares and everything else. And that we concentrate on what God has to say to us. There are some things that are not pleasant to go over. There are some things in the Bible that are a bit painful, if not bitter. But I'm going to tell you, we need the bitter parts. And the Lord knows what He's doing. And we better get it straight now in this day of patience so we don't have to face the Lord at His coming. We're getting our text from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, where it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And I like over in Galatians, he just adds, "and such like." Dear Lord, let us understand. Let us apply. Father, be with my preaching. Lord, as we work through these things, some of them simple, some of them very complicated, please, Lord, by Your Spirit, keep us from error. God, let us overcome tradition of men where need be. Let us overcome the flesh and the world by Your power. Help us, God, to understand and apply and hear in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last week we preached on the sin in this list. The first one mentioned, which is called fornication. And the next sin that we see in the list is idolatry. However, we're going to examine the sin of idolatry in connection with covetousness in the next verse. Because the Bible actually teaches that covetousness is what? Idolatry. So I thought we would handle those as we find them in the next verse. And it's very important that we go through some of these sins so you understand what they are. And I hope you'll understand, it's not my goal to get bogged down in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 or in any of these chapters. But the goal is to make sure that we understand these warnings, right? How can we understand the warning if we don't even know what the words mean? Do you know that most of the people in America don't even understand what these words mean? God is warning that there will be exclusion from His kingdom. The context is the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year kingdom, as it appears in 1 Corinthians 15, the context of the book. And salvation, I will say, for anybody just wondering upon this sermon, salvation is a free gift in eternity by the grace of God through faith alone, but you have to be an obedient Christian to have inclusion in the thousand-year millennial kingdom, which is a reward. It's the reward of the inheritance. And we see that you will not inherit the kingdom of God if you walk in these sins. Now, we might ask, who are the effeminate persons? Who are the abusers of themselves with mankind? What does it mean to be a reviler? What does it mean to be an extortioner? We should know who the thieves and the drunkards are, since those are somewhat common words today. But the Bible says, hold fast the form of sound words. And people say, well, we need new Bible versions to come in and teach us what these words mean. Oh, you can't trust the scholars. NIV had homosexuals working in the translation, in the committee. And they conveniently got rid of the word effeminate. They just deleted it. So in this age of sloppy agape, I'm not sure people even know what the drunkards refer to. I don't even know if they know what a thief is. So I'm going to present to you today the sin of adultery. And it certainly is a companion sin with the sin of fornication, which we dealt with last week in a sermon I called Pornocation. We showed how the word fornication refers in a general sense to all forms of uncleanness. When it's listed beside adultery, it refers to sins found in the unmarried. And adultery would, of course, deal with unclean sins found in the marriage itself. It's important for us to examine this word adultery. You say, why? Because I believe it has become a meaningless sin today. You have Bible believers out here today, so-called Baptists, telling us that real believers can never be called adulterers in any sense, even if they commit adultery. So if you have people telling you that you can never be an adulterer if you believe in Jesus, we're in a certain mess, I believe. We're in what the Bible calls perilous times. Here's an old Reader's Digest from the 1930s. An article in 1934 says, a few years ago there was a good deal of discussion in this country. Dora Russell's The Right to Be Happy, which advocated almost complete sensual freedom for the young, and other books of similar nature, dropped like bombshells into our schools and colleges. The right to be happy. What did they mean? You know, a lot of us forget the 1930s, the 20s and 30s were bad news. It's no wonder that you had to deal with Hitler and you had to deal with depression and you had to deal with so much, because basically America had lost its mind. Colleges were pumping out books by psychologists that were saying, whatever a monkey does, we ought to be able to do as a human. So if a monkey picks his nose, we ought to pick our nose, and et cetera, et cetera. And I tell you, and it got worse. So the right to be happy. You have a right to do whatever you want to do. That can destroy a nation, can it? You know, I find it interesting that God says you can learn a lot by looking in the Old Testament. You don't have dead scripture in the Old Testament, I assure you. And in the Old Testament, if you will just simply look at the second coming of Jesus presented in the Old Testament and look at who God is going to kill when He comes, first of all, to put the fear of God in you to make sure you're not walking like these people, God mentions people that are in strange apparel that He's going to judge when He comes. You say, God doesn't care how I look. You want to make a bet?
Yeah, come on.
Not only that, God says in Malachi that He's going to be a swift witness. He's coming to judge at His coming. And He mentions the first thing, the sorcerers. There's that Harry Potter generation, you see it? So there we go. The sorcerers, people that love magic and sorcery. But the second thing He mentioned is the adulterers. God said during His second coming, He's going to look at the earth and you're going to have adulterers everywhere you look. That's frightening, isn't it? And then He says one last thing. Them that fear not God. What we're dealing with today is a generation. In fact, you're dealing with almost 100 years of mankind where the bottom has fallen out, where they have taken a nosedive and they have departed from everything that was good that their forefathers had left them in the Word of God. And they're following the new ways and change this and change that. And they're leaving the old past. And I promise you, you might think you're getting away with it, but God's going to kill some people and send them to hell when He comes. That's the truth of the matter. Do you look around and see the so-called preachers and evangelists of today and how much divorce and remarriage adultery that is occurring among the people that are supposed to be the leaders? Have you ever taken a look at the Christian contemporary music movement? Have you ever taken a look at the CCM crowd and seen that list of people that have been in and out of wives like crazy? They trade them. They get a new wife every time they put out a new CD. They get a different wife. Are we to believe that every one of them had a just cause? I'm afraid to say that is not the case. That what you have is the leaders today have lost the fear of God. And adultery has become meaningless in Christian America today. I believe many churches today are practicing the all things common in the book of Acts, but they're applying it to wives and husbands, which the early Christians never practiced. So we need to ask today, what makes a man or a woman an adulterer or an adulteress? We know there's a spiritual sense where James says the friendship of the world. You adulterers and adulteress, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? So we know that there is a heart adultery that begins when you love the world instead of God, right? Jesus in the KJV calls the world a He. He personalizes the world. And when a church leaves its head, Jesus, and begins to love the world, that other He, what is it committing? Adultery. And these spiritual heart sins lead to physical outward sins in individuals. So we want to get real concrete today. I'm not so much dealing with the spiritual sense of these things and the heart adultery and such like. We want to look clearly today at what makes a person adulterer in the sense that they can be excluded from the coming kingdom of God. Adultery in the Old Testament was a sin worthy of death. If you committed adultery, you were stoned, immediately executed. The New Testament says that Jesus, instead of downgrading the judgment, because Jesus is so much greater than Moses, it is upgraded. Which means if you died by physical stoning, a stone that can kill your body in the Old Testament, under Jesus, the Bible says that the penalty is a death that goes beyond that which can be inflicted upon your physical body. Which means there is a death coming at the judgment seat of Christ for adulterers and adulteresses who have not repented. That goes beyond the physical death under the law of Moses. I do not believe you can lose eternal salvation. 1 Corinthians 3:15, the whole book of John chapter 6, many other wonderful texts in the Bible make it clear that your eternal salvation is based upon the righteousness of Christ. But I assure you, and this is what this modern age needs to hear, and all you so-called Bible Baptist preachers need to hear what I'm about to tell you. Get rid of the Mad Magazine and start listening to some preaching. I'm going to tell you plainly that God says we must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive of the thing done in the body. And to say we just lose crowns, I'm sorry, you haven't read the Bible. And you can dump it all to the Jew in the tribulation period, but you're going to have a shock of it, buddy, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So certainly an adulterer is a person who commits adultery. Married people who are not faithful. Well, if this is so simple, how is it that so many believers justify their sin of adultery? Well, there's a few ways this works. The Bible says they will heap to themselves teachers. They don't want a preacher. They want a teacher to give them a psychological counseling lecture. And to make them feel good about themselves. And if they get any idea that if I go to that church, boy, they're going to start preaching against some things I don't want them to preach about. They want to go to a church that's going to give them a form of godliness, make them feel religious, make them feel like they did a spiritual thing, not take too much of their precious Sunday now so they can get their business done. And I'm going to tell you really what's going on today. They want a feel-good spirituality. They focus on acceptance, tolerance. And Paul says you're puffed up. Paul says if you're puffed up, if you weren't so puffed up, you'd preach against sin. You'd expose it. They're puffed up like Sodom. The Bible warns in the last days, there'll be truce breakers. And there's been plenty of people, married couples, that have made truces. They've said, okay, I'm going to forgive you, you're going to forgive me, let's make up. And then they break their truce. You understand that? And the marriage falls apart. They're covenant breakers, says Romans chapter 1. God says they'll love pleasure more than they love God. He says they will be incontinent, which means they will not be able to control themselves. They say things like, well, doesn't God want me to be happy? Remember what the lady, the witch, wrote in the 1930s? Your right to be happy? Show me that in the Bible. You got a right to shut your mouth and listen to God and submit and glorify Him. That's your right. And you know what's so interesting? When you do that, you end up happy. Isn't God something? God knows how to make you happy. You try to seek your happiness the way the world wants to give it to you, and you don't find it. But Jesus said, happy are ye if you do these things that I tell you. Whoo, I tell you. They will not endure sound preaching. And then Jesus says it'll be like in the days of Noah. It'll be like those wicked people before the flood, where the Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah was more than just a carpenter building an ark, friend. He was a preacher of righteousness. And just like old Enoch, you say he walked with God. Well, what did God call walking with God? Me and Brother Jeremy were talking about this over in the book of Jude. It says Enoch was warning about the Lord coming, and he was preaching against the ungodly people of that day. And the Bible said Enoch pleased God, and God took him. Amen? Well, oh Noah, he was a preacher of righteousness, says the Bible. It didn't say a teacher of righteousness, a preacher. He was proclaiming, hey, it's going to rain and you're going to drown. You better repent of your sin. He was a preacher, praise God. But Jesus said that in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking without the fear of God. And then he says a strange verse, they were marrying and giving in marriage. Now, I'm sure Jesus meant that marrying and giving in marriage was outside the fear of God. Their eating and drinking was without fear. And their marrying was without fear. So we're living in the day where the homosexuals want to be married. We're living in a day when people that have no right to get married want to be married. And then they decide they don't like that person, so they get married without a biblical justification. And they get married again. And they get married again. And I'm going to tell you something. It's not of God. And they not only heap to themselves teachers, they heap to themselves unbiblical phrases. They say all sin is the same in God's eyes. So you see a preacher somewhere and they say, "Preacher, aren't you going to preach against adultery?" And the preacher says, "Well, you know, that's all sins are bad. Not praying in the morning time is a sin. Not praying before you eat. So it's all the same. I try not to focus on one sin, you big mouth compromiser." That's what we have today. A bunch of whitewashed compromisers who use these lies that all sins are the same. They are not the same. We ought to preach on all of them. But some are lesser commandments, some are weightier commandments. Some will exclude you from the kingdom, some will not. Some you ought to be excluded from church for, some you will not. Jesus said to Pilate, "They that delivered me to you has the greater sin." So these people that get this idea, we're all sinners and all sins the same, you're wrong. They were, "Why major on adultery? I don't think you ought to major on anything." But when God gives you a list and says, "For these things you'll miss the kingdom," you sure better explain to the people what these things mean. They also love to confuse positional and practical righteousness. Since they're perfect in regard to eternal salvation based on Christ's righteousness, they love to live however they desire and pretend that they're righteous in the eyes of God, forgetting that there's a righteousness that has to do with the Christian walk for which they will be judged for, where there's terror of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And He says those will receive for the things they have done, and there's no respect of person. And God mentions stripes at the judgment seat. And read Luke chapter 12. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 through 11. Read Hebrews 10. Read Hebrews 6. Read these passages and find out before it's too late that God will judge even true believers. Something else they forget. They forget the Lord's words to the woman who was caught in adultery. They love to quote the Lord about not executing her with literal stone. But then what they say, they jump from a literal stone crushing your skull open and killing you. They jump from that to saying you should never ever expose sin. And we shouldn't preach on it. And we shouldn't say it's wrong. Well, they make a liar and a sinner out of Jesus. Because Jesus, in the very context where He did not condemn the woman with physical stones, gave her a verbal commandment and said, "Go and sin no more." Y'all listening? Therefore, it's proper, if churches want to be Christ-like, to preach that you should not commit adultery. And that woman was broken. That woman was bruised. And the Lord said, "A bruised reed He's not going to break." If you come to Jesus humble and you know you're a sinner, He's not going to step all over you and try to... He's just going to say, "Go sin no more. Now quit this mess, lest the worst thing comes unto you." But if you're puffed up, Jesus didn't deal with you nicely. He didn't deal with you softly. If you're puffed up, denying that you're even in sin, the Lord Jesus dealt with people severely. We've seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that not only are you to tell them to quit their sinning, you're to exclude them from the church until they repent. But you've also seen that many people get puffed up and haughty, just like in the days of Sodom. And churches think they're being loving when God says you're being wickedly proud. And finally, let me deal with this for a second. Adulteresses and adulterers today pretend that when the Lord gave one cause, He really meant any cause. Therefore, they say, I had to leave my husband or wife because they were mean. Is that what 1 Peter 3 says? Leave your mean husband? Is that what 1 Peter 3 says? My wife was mean and I had to leave her. Is that what the Bible says? I had psychological abuse. Did Jesus give that as a grounds for divorce? We were incompatible, says the psychologist. Did Jesus give that as grounds for divorce? Y'all listening? We fell out of love. Did Jesus give that grounds for divorce? We drifted apart. I don't care, you better drift back together as far as I'm concerned. We're growing in different directions. And 1,000 other justifications today that they got from a vampire novel. Well, we got some problems, don't we? Now listen to me today. Listen to me today. As I preach through this rather quickly and you need to talk to me and get some things clarified, that's fine, but I got to move on. And I want you to see quickly, and it's very important, Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. So the Lord said, if you don't have proper cause, a proper justification, that you are causing her to commit adultery. God forbid, if I left my wife and I did not have a cause to leave my dear, precious wife, and I decided that we're growing apart. And I left my wife, and I stayed single. And she said, well, if you're going to leave me and divorce me, God forbid, I'll shoot him. But anyway, she decides that she wants to... Okay, let's get on down the road. Some of y'all looked at me. She remarries. I left her. Jesus says she commits adultery when she remarries. Matthew 19. And we'll get off using that as an example here. We'll go to something more pleasant. Matthew 19:3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? See, Moses never said for whatever reason. He said, if you find some uncleanness in her, he suffered you to put away your wife. And Jesus says, because of the hardness of your heart, he suffered you to put away your wife. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, we have a new law now, don't we? When John the Baptist came, he ushered in a new dispensation. Oh, the prophets were until John. Now you've got a new age, and you're not under Moses anymore. You're under Jesus. And Jesus sees things a little bit different. He says, we're tightening up some of those things that Moses permitted because of the hardness of your heart. And we're getting close to the second coming and the establishment of the kingdom. And we're not going to tolerate some of these things that God tolerated in His mercy. So Jesus said, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. They all looked around and said, if you're telling me there's no other way I can put her away except for fornication, then I'm not getting married. It's not good for a man to get married. I mean, what if she's late? What if she doesn't cook my meals on time? What if she talks back to me? It's not good. Jesus, we've decided it's not good for a man to get married. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, that's right, you better listen. Everybody has his gift. So you better make sure you're called to marriage before you go signing on the dotted line, because what I say is what I say. Let us examine the teaching in greater detail. The Lord gives one ground, and that is fornication, which in the Bible is often used as a general word for any sexual sin, including adultery, as we see in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 15, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as well as older English dictionaries. It would not matter anyway, for the context here is simply put away his wife. It's a putting away of somebody that's already married. As you've seen this morning, a marriage is a covenant. And Joseph and Mary were already married before they came together physically. So it doesn't matter. You are married. And if you find uncleanness in your wife that has occurred after your marriage, then the Bible says that there is a just ground for putting away. Infidelity is grounds for a husband and wife to divorce. But listen to me here. It's the only cause given to us by Jesus. But in this day and age, people have gone beyond that. And they're saying that we can drift apart, we can fall out of love, or whatever might be the case. So let's get this thing straight now. Who is an adulterer or an adulteress? First, an adulterer or an adulteress is anyone who cheats on their spouse. But here's where we have to walk very carefully. Many people get divorced, and then they feel that they will not be committing adultery if they remarry. That is only true if God recognizes the divorce. The state has no authority to usurp the laws of God on these issues. The state or earthly courts have no right to call someone divorced that God calls married. When the states embrace so-called no-fault divorce, to whatever degree they did so, they did it contrary to God. And they went around calling people divorced who might have been unmarried in a civil sense, but were still bound by covenant in God's eyes. If there has been infidelity, God will recognize the divorce if that is the decision that is made. A subsequent remarriage by the injured spouse is not adultery. If there has been a state divorce without a biblical cause, and during this period there is infidelity or remarriage, this is grounds for a biblical divorce. I know it's after lunch, but try to follow me here. There's been a state divorce, but there is no biblical cause. They just decided they don't love one another anymore. So now, she's living over here, he's living over here, they're divorced in the eyes of the state. And during this period, one of them is unfaithful. Now there's ground for a biblical divorce. They already had a civil divorce. But no man has a right to usurp God. Civil law cannot usurp God's law. So the real crucial question that we must ask: is there ever a time when a new marriage should be dissolved and the so-called former marriage reunited. Boy, that's a loaded, serious question. The Mennonites and the Amish and others are unbiblical here. They have put a lot of undue stress upon folks, and they've done everything they possibly can to get out from under the traditional Protestant interpretation that there is one cause, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, for divorce, and that is adultery. But let me give you some principles to show that everybody sometimes has a little piece of something. It is a Bible principle that if you pronounce an ungodly oath, you should not allow that oath to stand. When David swore that he would kill every male in Nabal's house, he recanted and went back on his oath. Why did he do that? Because Abigail came to him, talked some sense into him, and he thanked Abigail for coming out because he said, I was about to do something stupid, and it's better for me to go back on my wicked, foolish oath than it would be to kill somebody. Another time, when David's wife had been stolen from him and given to another man in Saul's wickedness, David brought her back. Look at 2 Samuel 3. David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, deliver me my what? My wife. What do you mean your wife? She's been married to another man. David said, over my dead body. My wife, which I espoused to me for 100 foreskins of the Philistine, and Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband. So you got a complicated system here. She has a husband that the state had wickedly given her. But David said, I'm now the state. Give me back my wife. And he took her from her state-given husband and reestablished the marriage with his wife. Let me show you another example. John the Baptist protesting King Herod's marriage. In Mark 6, Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. I assume that what John was saying is, this is not a biblical marriage. You are living in adultery, and you better give the man his wife back. And for that, he got his head cut off. Matthew 19, Jesus says, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, that is divorce her, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. What are the situations when a new marriage is sinful and should be dissolved? I believe it is when there has been no proper ground for divorce. And the offended party, listen here, has not put away the spouse with biblical grounds. In other words, let's say that a godly sister has a husband who has put her away according to the state. There has been no adultery by either spouse. Now let's say that the husband, after the so-called divorce, meets someone new and he proposes to her. Let us suppose that he sets a wedding date. Now let us suppose that he gets married and has this so-called honeymoon. He and his new wife are in adultery, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. If his former wife is still faithful, and she does not want to put him away justly, which is now her right before God for his adultery, and she wants him back, and she will forgive him, and she has remained faithful. It has been a classic Christian truth that he needs to break off his adulterous relationship, even if the state calls it marriage. For the state has no authority to usurp God's views of marriage. But let's say that his first wife, once she sees the wedding has gone forward, decides that she will move on and will divorce him now before God. The man has committed adultery, and he needs to repent. But I do not think there is any reason to break the new covenant. She has now divorced him. He needs to get on his face before God and repent of his adultery. But since now she has justly and biblically let him go, he is not in a state of adultery. New covenants should be kept as much as possible so that we do not add sin to sin, except in cases where a spouse has remained faithful and does not want a divorce and will not give it and desires to forgive the adulterous spouse. In civil state divorces, these issues are not always clear. Sin is a very complicated thing. And it brings a lot of pain and sorrow and confusion. Preachers are confused today. You've just got a mess in the churches of God. And a lot of people react to truth, which is something I've tried not to do, and I've tried to practice it. They react to error. I've tried to practice not jumping to conclusions. I've tried to see what is the truth that these people have on this side, even though they have some wickedness and some things that aren't right. And they have a reaction over here, and these folks react and go over here, and you end up with all of these sides reacting to one another and not realizing that usually there's some truth on each side of even error. Where there is doubt, especially among Christians, a person who has remarried, who has a former husband or wife, who is innocent, who has kept themselves pure, I believe there needs to be clear communication that the spouse who has remarried has been put away for his or her remarriage. This keeps them from the sin of being an adulterer or adulteress perpetually. Then they need to seek God's mercy for the sin of adultery that caused them to be put away by the innocent spouse. And I will say this. Although adultery brings pain to children, although you could lose your soul at the judgment seat of Christ during the millennial kingdom for it, it's serious business and we ought not take it lightly. It is not an unpardonable sin. And you need to know that just as David not only committed adultery, but killed. And if you think, well, that's good, I'll just divorce and say I'm sorry and get away with it. You better watch out with God. And you ask David after he saw how his children turned out. You watch David when you see years and years he's still paying for this thing. That's when God forgave him. That's when God said, I'm not going to cause you to be executed. You will not have the death penalty. I put away your sin. There is forgiveness with God if you'll get on your face. But he had a lot of sorrow that he had upon his life. And I don't think there's anybody, as they sit in that wheelchair, and they're 105 years old if the Lord hasn't come, and they're sitting there shaking and trembling, I don't think there's anybody, if they have any sense whatsoever, will look back over their life and say, it was a good thing what I did. I don't think so. And if there's anybody that will do that, I'll tell you one thing. You won't do it when you stand before Jesus. Because when Jesus comes, you'll see sin for what it is. I believe if you've committed adultery, you need to tremble. You need to fear the Lord. You need to walk softly. God looked at Ahab and said, he's walking softly before me. He's very careful. And I think that you ought to seek mercy, confess your sin, and you need to stay faithful from here on out. An old preacher in a street preaching manual from the 1800s talked about the California gold rush and how people were running out there to go and try to make it rich. And a lot of men left their wives and children back home. And they came out to California to try to get rich. And they would write letters back and forth or whatever the case be to their wives. And finally, a great street preaching revival broke out where preachers were in California preaching up a storm at all these guys that had left their homes to try to make it rich. And some of them were sad because their dream was not realized. And some of them were broken. There's a lot of opportunity to preach the Word of God to people. But finally, one man came trembling to the preacher. And he said, you know, I got a wife back home who loves me, and I have children. But when I came out here to California, I lied, and I got married. What do I do? Preacher said, you're going to have to go back to your original wife, unless she divorces you, unless she puts you away for your sin. Repentance would mean going back to your wife, who's at home with children, waiting for you. This is hard stuff. I'm not saying the Mennonites are right. Let's just play, you know, musical chairs and for whatever cause, for whatever reason, just, you know, go back and start switching. I think that's ungodly and wicked. All right. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, the subject matter at hand today is bitter to our taste. Lord, we live in confusing times. And I know every preacher needs to do what he can to preach it straight and clear and not be led by wrong tradition. And God, I pray I have faithfully declared Your Word here today to not become Pharisaical, but also not to be Sadduceical. I pray we all will examine ourselves, Lord, and will tremble. And my goal, Lord, is to faithfully preach Thy Word, that every soul here at the judgment seat of Christ will be found faithful, and that You will be pleased with what we do, Lord, in all things. Your words are serious, Lord. We do not take them lightly. Help us, God, as we seek to do Thy will. May there be repentance. And trembling as we get closer to Your coming, when You begin in flaming fire to kill the sorcerers and the adulterers and those that are in strange apparel. Oh, help us, mighty God, to not be in that number. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.